Well, we're continuing our series this morning where gospel doctrine creates a gospel culture. Now, I just thought I'd start with a quick recap of the first few weeks. So the first week we saw that because Jesus died for us, we should be compelled to live for him. The second week we saw the love of Christ for us. Understanding his love for us gave us the drive that we need to love other people. Or love one another. And then last week we saw the generosity of Jesus. He gave up all his riches. He became poor in order to save us. And because he did this, it means we can live out a culture of generosity. Now this week we come to our next topic. I'm a little excited about this one. We'll see today that the gospel doctrine creates a culture of welcome. So why don't we pray before we get into that passage now. Father God, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for that it's clear to us, that it gives us what we need to know you and how to live in this world. We pray that you speak to us this morning. Use the words that Paul wrote to those in Corinth to encourage us to live for you. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our first few years in Ecuador, we travelled to Quito a lot. That's the capital of Ecuador. We were about an hour's flight away from the capital. And one of the times that we went to Quito was for the birth of Matias. While we waited for the birth, we decided to stay in what they call a guest house. I don't know if you have heard of these places before, but they're what missionaries use as they come in and out of the country, or missionaries would stay in a place like these when they needed to do something in a big city. So that was us. We were in the city in Quito. We needed to do some things, give birth to Matias, and so we found a place to stay in the capital. Now, when you go and live in someone else's space, there's always some nervousness as to how you're going to get along with the people in the building, especially in our case, because we were going to be there for 6 weeks. Now, there are a number of guest houses in Quito, but the one that we stayed in for this particular time was run by a couple called Daryl and Mandy. Now, they're from Canada, and from the moment we walked into the building, you felt at home. The welcome they gave to people at the guest house was just so different to everyone else's. You didn't feel like you had to do what they wanted you to do, but they seemed to accommodate everyone with whatever that person needed. They would talk to someone who needed to be talked to. They were quiet with the person who wanted to be quiet. And normally when we welcome people, we welcome them into our culture, don't we? We think about welcome as drawing people into something that into our culture, and that's our default. We give people things that we like, and we treat them like we would like to be treated. But I felt like Daryl and Mandy, that with them, they would get to know you and then they would accommodate your needs. It made you feel like you were really at home. And I want us to see today that real welcome is when someone puts themselves out to receive us. When they go the extra mile to welcome the outsider. And I think that's what I felt that Daryl and Mandy did. I mean, we had such a great time with them because they seemed to just accept us for who we are and welcomed us as we needed to be welcomed. Yet everyone else who visited that same guest house felt exactly the same as we did. They felt welcome too. And that's real welcome, isn't it? Where someone puts themselves out to make sure that you're being received in a way that suits you. And I think it's really hard to do, but when we do it, people feel welcomed. And what I want us to see today is that this welcome is nothing new. See, often we associate welcome with come, as I mentioned, but today we're going to see that our gospel doctrine creates a culture of welcome. But this culture of welcome is very different to the welcome we normally experience. Normally we say come, we will receive someone, And that's how we normally do it. But the gospel welcome is a welcome that goes. It reaches out. It becomes what people need in order that they may be welcomed in. And the best example we have of this comes from the gospel itself. See, the welcome of Christ meant that he came to us in order that we might be welcomed by him. He met us here. This is the incarnation. See, the incarnation is the most miraculous event in the history of the world, where Jesus came to earth as a man. He took on humanity. He took on our culture so that we can be with him. He gave up everything to welcome you into a relationship with himself. Now, there's no bigger cultural divide that I can think of where Jesus, who is God, creator of the universe, he throws off everything to become just like us so that he can welcome you into his kingdom. He became like us so that we can be with him. Now, for me, this is one of the strongest pictures of welcome that I know. It's the biggest sacrifice that anyone's ever made for me. And this sacrifice was made for you as well. This is how he welcomed you into his kingdom, by giving up everything for you. Now, I think this is enough motivation for us to give up everything for Jesus then, isn't it? Now, Paul, the author in our passage today, says that we should be all things to all people. And what he meant was that we need to take the message of the gospel to people where they're at. We need to go to them in order to welcome them in. We don't try and help people come into our culture, but instead we need to meet people in the culture that they're in. The way to welcome is to go. Now, we're going to see three things out of the passage today. Now, you may have printed the bulletin for yourself this morning, or maybe not. So I'm going to give you a quick outline and for today, and it's very easy to remember, and that is Paul's purpose, his strategy, and his motivation. And you'll see these three things in the bulletin as well as we go through them. The first thing we see is his purpose. Paul's purpose is that he might win. Win. That's what this passage is all about. Look at how many times it's mentioned in the passage. In verse 19, that I may win more of them. Again in verse 20, in order to win Jews. A second time in verse 20, that I might win those under the law. Then in verse 21, that I might win those outside the law. And in verse 22, that I might win the weak. And then in verse 22, he changes the word here, but it has the same idea, that by all means I might save some. Paul wants to win people. He wants to save them. Save them from what? Well, save them from eternal death. Save them from going to hell. Save them from their sins. See, Paul knows what's going to happen to those who don't know Jesus. And he's passionate to do whatever it takes to win them to Christ. Paul's very clear that his purpose on this earth was to win people for Jesus. To win. Now, there's nothing worse than following a football team that doesn't win. Many years ago, I became a passionate supporter of the Bolton Wanderers. Randall's probably laughing at himself right now, probably. I had a mate who took me to one of their games and I fell in love with the team. It was fantastic. The singing, the yelling, the camaraderie, the bars that you lean against and you could raise your hands. It was fantastic. Now, I secretly still support them in my heart. But the trouble is, they don't win games. And there's nothing worse than supporting a team that doesn't win. So when you're playing football, you play to win, don't you? That's the purpose. You don't play sport to lose. Well, at least I don't anyway. I mean, I've come back from South America and heard so many people talk about participation. I mean, really? Is it about participation? No. You play to win, like any sport. And we celebrate the wins. And we enjoy the game all the more when there's a winner. Especially when it's our team. Now, Paul's single-minded purpose in this passage is clear: to win people for Christ. And he speaks, and as he speaks about Jesus, he wants people to hear, understand, and respond positively to the message of Jesus Christ, that he might win them over to Jesus. He says in verse 22, that by all means I might save some. See, Paul's under no illusion that he can win over everyone for Christ. He realizes that not everyone will respond. But that means he does all that he can in order to win some for Christ. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this message. Jesus himself made it clear what the mission for the disciples was. He said to them, "I will make you fishers of men." The goal was to fish for men. And we have the same purpose as followers of Jesus. The same purpose as Paul, the same purpose as Jesus' disciples. We are to fish for people. So if you are a follower of Jesus, the goal is not church attendance. It's not to attend a weekly Bible study. It's not even to make sure that Bible studies are full. Our goal is not even to learn as much as we can about the Bible. See, now they're all good things, and we want everyone to grow in maturity, and we want our Bible study groups to be full. But it's not our goal. The goal for all of us is to win people for Jesus. And this is what should motivate us in our relationship with Jesus. We come together to learn and grow our love for Jesus, which then compels us to go and welcome and win people for him. Now, this may make you feel uncomfortable. Maybe you've had trouble doing this in the past. Maybe you have trouble opening your mouth and speaking to people about the love of Jesus. And so the first thing I want you to do is to make a list. I want you to make a list of all the people you know who are not in a relationship with Jesus. People you naturally connect with, a neighbor, a family member, a workmate, it doesn't matter. Write their names down and start to pray. Pray for opportunities to talk to them. Pray that they will be willing to speak with you about Jesus. Now, you might know more about what's going on in their lives, so pray for those things and let them know. We need to start praying for people. Our goal is to welcome them. That's why you've been chosen as one of God's servants, to win people for Christ. So how does Paul do this? Well, that's our next point. That's his strategy. He's become all things to all people. And this is how he's going to win people for Christ. And he sums it up nicely in verse 19. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." So though he's free, though Paul's free and belongs to no man, he made himself a slave to everyone. See, he wants to make it more possible for people to come to Christ. See, Paul willingly modified his habits, adjusted his lifestyle, and set aside any of his own personal preferences for the sole reason that he might win someone over to Jesus. Look at what the text says with me. In verse 20, he says, "To the Jews, I became a Jew. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. To the weak, I became weak." And then in verse 22, "I have become all things to all people, that I may win, that I might save some." See, Paul puts aside habits, lifestyle, and preferences so that people may hear what he has to say. He becomes the very people that he wants to speak to. This is the way he welcomed people. And we see Paul's word in action throughout the book of Acts. If you want to take another read of Acts to have a look, then you'll see that in the synagogue, he spoke as a Jew to Jews. In the Areopagus, he spoke as a Gentile to the Gentiles. Do you remember these? He even went so far as to circumcise Timothy so that they could go together into the synagogue and that they may hear Timothy. Talk about extreme makeover. I mean, he removed the barriers so that people could hear the message. Now, I say this, but we need to remember that Paul never gave up his integrity in order to proclaim the gospel. And this is where I think John Newton got it right. He said about Paul that Paul was a reed in non-essentials, but an iron pillar in essentials. As a reed in non-essentials, he would be blown by the wind. He would eat whatever the Gentiles ate so that the Gentile could hear him. He preached the gospel to Jews using their scriptures so that they could hear him. See, he used any means possible so that people could hear. But the second part of Newton's quote is also important to remember. See, Paul was an iron pillar in essentials. So you could only be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing you could do to be saved but trust in Jesus. Now, Paul's theology was firm, is firm. But the way that he presented it was flexible. He made it palatable, not in the sense that it was weak or watered down, but in the sense that people would be willing to hear it. And that's what we see in our passage. A couple of qualifying statements, just in case some people had some questions about what he was saying. You can see them. They're in parenthesis in your Bibles. In verse 20, he says, "To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law." And then in verse 21, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ." See, he explained to those in Corinth that although he became all things to all people, he never gave up on the gospel. He never saw himself outside the law. He always saw himself under the law of Christ. But as he spoke to people who were outside the law, he made himself like them so that they could hear his message. And so my question for you is, what lengths are you willing to go to in order to save some? Are you prepared to modify your habits, adjust your lifestyle, and set aside your personal preferences, like Paul, for the purpose of saving some? What are you willing to do in order that people may be welcomed by you? How are you going to accommodate yourself to others? Now, it's very easy for us to get comfortable with our lives, and it's really hard to accommodate ourselves to others, so it's going to take hard work. Paul doesn't say sit back and let life happen around you, and he's not passive in his life. He's active. He actively gives up things so that people may be saved. So what are we willing to give up in order to save some? See, Paul crossed a cultural divide so that people didn't have to cross a gap to him. And this is the real welcome that I want us to see today. See, to welcome people is to go where they're at so that they may hear and be one for Christ. Look at verse 22, where he says, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." I think a great example of this is in John chapter 4, where the Samaritan woman at the well. See, Jesus crossed a cultural divide. See, it was impossible for this woman to come to Jesus. So Jesus went to her. Jesus asked, "Can I have some water?" And she responded, you remember, "Don't you know that I'm a Samaritan woman?" In other words, you shouldn't be talking to me. But Jesus crossed the divide, didn't he? He crossed it and welcomed her. He did what was necessary in order to save some. Friends, what cultural gap do we need to cross in order to save some? To bring the welcome of Christ to those around us. Well, we need to be motivated to bring this message to people where they're at. And this is our last point for today, our motivation. And our motivation is that we do it all for the sake of the gospel. See, our gospel doctrine is the motivating factor for us to go to where people are at with the message of salvation. our gospel doctrine once again compels us to go. Look at verse 23, where he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Now, where it says share with them in its blessings can mean a number of things. It could be sharing in the blessings of eternal life. It could be sharing in life we have together as brothers and sisters in Christ, being part of one body. It could be the blessing that it is to be in a relationship with Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit. See, all these things, all these are the result of being in a relationship with Jesus. And it seems like Paul wants to share this with other people. He wants to share with them in its blessings. He does it all for the sake of the gospel. And the gospel doctrine I want you to see today is the welcome of Christ through the incarnation. I mentioned this already, but I think it's good to finish on this. You see, Jesus, the Word who became flesh, continued to be the infinite and unchangeable Son of God. And yet he took on the nature of humanity. And this act itself was an act of humiliation, where the King of everything becomes a commoner like you and I. We could go even further and talk about his sufferings. See, living each day in a sinful world, he suffered attacks from Satan and from his own people and from his enemies. I mean, he must have suffered loneliness, and the responsibility that was put on him would have been crushing. But in the climax of all this suffering was his death on the cross for you, where he bore the wrath of God for you. And he did it all so that he could welcome you. Our motivation to go and welcome people around us comes from the very welcome of Christ himself. You see, our gospel doctrine must create a culture of welcome. So let's pray that God gives us the strength to become all things to all people so that we may win some. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered and came to earth so that we may be welcomed into your kingdom. We ask, Lord, that you give us your Spirit so that we may become all things to all people, so that we may win some. Lord, help us to know what we can do to create a welcome for those around us. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.